Yes, a very good morning, church. I'm not used to this. I'm going to step down to this little, that's okay. We're going to continue our sermon series and live series. And we're going to be exploring the path of the Apostle, chapter 6 today. And I'm going to be speaking to that subject, the power of the Holy Spirit and service beyond the pulpit. And we're going to be reflecting on the verses that Elisa and David has kindly read to us. Just to set some context, this chapter is a very powerful reminder. It's in two parts, I would say. It talks about crisis management in church, when there's church growth, and what the Holy Spirit can do in that process. So within the next 20 minutes or thereabout, we will explore the role of the Holy Spirit and the importance of serving beyond the pulpit, and how to possibly overcome false accusation. When I was a much younger Christian, I always believed when you believe Jesus and you serve, when you have a crisis very much. That was my belief. So when I see crisis in my life, or when I feel pain, I've done something wrong. Or maybe it's because of my sin. But as I mature in faith, I realize the higher you will go in God, the more crisis you will help you enter in your life. And Jesus warned us, he said, you will see this, you will be persecuted, but be of good cheer and overcome. So that's where us as believers, even when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't guarantee a crisis period now. But what it guarantees is what? You will go through the storm and you will come out each time victorious. Let's set some context in Acts chapter 6. I think it's quite a very powerful passage for a growing church. What happened is there was a rapid growth in the church. In the early apostle days, the church begins to grow, and the more growth you have,
can we all hear this now? Oh, that's better. Yes. Church was growing, everything was going very well, apostles were doing great. But when church grows, there are some logistical problems that begin to arise. And look at St. John's. When I looked at St. John's 6 years ago, it wasn't like this. St. John's have transformed in a number of ways, similar to the early church. And what happened when there is growth? There will be challenges. There will be some logistical challenges in terms of even arranging the chairs of the church. Maybe we have to extend the chairs to the back. It means we need to get more Bibles out. It means probably we're using one jug of tea at the end of the service after we increase to three. Those are problems. Those are human problems that need solving. Because the apostles were so spiritual, I didn't guarantee that they wouldn't face those challenges. And here arose a challenge. There was a complaint that, oh, they're not serving our own people, they're serving their own people. And that's the blessing of diversity. Once there is diversity, there will be cultural clashes. And I suspect what happened in those early churches was probably a case of just culture change between those two kind of Jewish people. So some felt, they're neglecting our own people. How come my mom didn't get food after service? And you wonder, how come food should be a major problem? We are talking about spiritual things here. And here are you guys complaining that your mom was not served food. But I love the way the apostle handled this crisis. So the lesson for me here and for us as a church, when a complaint is raised, we should treat them as a valid complaint. Yes, the apostle did not over-spiritualize the things they were doing to say, food is not important. They recognize the complaint is valid. We need to do something about it. But we can't neglect the assignment God has called us to because we want to attend to a crisis. And that's the lesson I want us to learn. When people raise complaint, do we just brush it off and say, no, it doesn't matter. We're doing spiritual things here. No. Something as little as food was spiritual to those guys, because it may mess on the mind, not come to church because of that. If someone had been treated badly at the service, they might decide, you know what, this place is not for me. And that means we just lost that soul. But what did the apostles do? They did something differently. I love the way they handled the crisis. And this to me is leadership in church. Because at times we are too heavily conscious and utterly useless. And create a whole lot of problems in amidst ourselves just by not paying attention to those minor details that can create a whole lot of chaos in the church. The apostle said, okay, that's fine. Okay, we understand your complaint, that makes sense. But rather than us channeling our energy to be the one to do this, can we appoint people amongst us to oversee how food is being distributed? That's delegation. And I'm looking at the book. It's not going to be able to do everything. It's not going to be the one to serve tea. It's not going to be the one to be able to be on the Sunday, to be able to look after Cornerstone, check the music industry, to see that things are moving on well. It's not going to be the one to sweep the church. Someone has got to do all these things. And what did he ask for? Apostle said, we want to prioritize prayer and the word of God, but that's how the church will grow. But we need people who will also do some timings. And what we ask them is to select people who are spirit-filled. That's a very classic requirement. That for them to serve in whatever capacity the Lord has them to do, they have to be spirit-filled, and it talks about wisdom. So it is possible for someone to be spirit-filled and not have wisdom. But the question is, how do you enjoy the spirit of the Holy Spirit and still pay attention to wisdom? Isaiah 3 verse 6 says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of their times. I've been meditating on that scripture since last week Monday. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of their times. And that's the requirement the apostle was saying here. We need men who have the Holy Spirit and who also have wisdom. Because wisdom, according to scripture, is the principal thing. When you have wisdom, you have everything. No other scripture says, for wisdom is a defense. And money is a defense. So it means it's 2 plus 2 equals to 4. 2 plus 2 can also equal to 4 if you give it from another point of view. So money is a defense. Wisdom is a defense. And that is what the apostle wanted. A man who is filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, was among the 7 that were selected. He was a man, he was described properly as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And let me explore that a little bit. When we say faith, faith is not imagination. Faith is a man who can dream, who can look at something and say, this is going well, but there's an excellence in what is going well that we've not achieved, that we can do differently. That's what Stephen is trying to do. That's how he was described. Faith is the what? Faith is what? I thought we were about to swim in there, okay? Substance of things that we didn't see. Can you see beyond the physical? If everything you see is what your eyes can see, you are blind. Can you see excellence and say, this microphone is good enough? But there's a next level of this microphone that is unseen. That's what Stephen was doing. They've been serving the same food, but Stephen recognized there's an excellence in this serving of food that can take you another level. So when you see something that is working, it doesn't mean it cannot be improved on. But the mistake we make is, once we see something that is working, we just assume it is in its final state, it doesn't need improvements. The way we live our Christian life is, once I tick these boxes, I'm okay. I don't need to improve again. You need to improve on a daily basis, and that is excellence. Excellence is you recognizing that things might be working, or can I take it to the next level? The bands are wonderful way to be, but can we take them to the next level? Of course we can. Can we take the spirit to the next level? Our chairs are comfy enough, but you know what? There are some chairs that can be comfortable more than this. Can we take it to the next level? Can we have our tea at the back as a dispenser that we don't have to have people stay at the back to do it? We can take things that are working to the next level. And that is what Stephen did here. And the lesson from there is, you don't have to be the one at the front to make things happen. Stephen was not at the front. In fact, he was at the back. He was standing at the back. It might just be in the process of you coming into church, miracle begins to happen. You begin to see the light being turned on. It might be that you're just at the car park, directing the cars where to park, and just saying hello to someone who is depressed and just been free of depression, when you are filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And the idea is, all service in God's house are separate. They are powerful. But my question to you is, what are you doing? Are you waiting to be called upon? I always say, God did not call you, call God. Does that make sense? So if God has not called you, you can actually call God and say, God, here am I, use me. If you are waiting for a service to happen and everybody lays hands on you before you begin to serve in the hands of the Lord, you might have to wait for a while. But here's a classic example. The lesson I want us to learn from you today is, whatever you do, teaching, mentoring, administration, working in the office at the back, hospitality, media, they are all valid ministry. It might just be your job is to bring the ram outside for people who use wheelchairs to come to the church. That might be your contribution. And if you're filled with spirit and you're a man of faith or woman of faith, miracle can begin to happen when someone pushes the wheelchair from that ram. And that's the church I want us to start envisioning as St. James. And this is the idea. Stephen had done a fantastic job. He took full service to a level unprecedented. The miracle begins to happen by serving food. Imagine someone who was sick. Stephen just gave them a cup of tea and they received healing. With the Bible saying a word. That's amazing. Can we live stream our service? Can our young people do that on TikTok? TikTok is taking over the world, isn't it? Trump won US election via TikTok. Can we live stream part of our service on TikTok to those guys who will normally not come to church? That is evangelism to me. I've always argued that evangelism in 2025 is not tracked. If we're still sharing tract, we're not getting it. We need to get in those spaces where those young people will not come. If we live stream, maybe just the worship song of 5 minutes on TikTok, maybe he can do that for his classmates, and before you know it, he's gone viral. You know, I'll start seeing 1.3 million views. Next Sunday, they will go to a dress page. Because it's going to upload that content again. And before you know it, we have revival. It might just be something as simple as that. You might think it's simple, but when it's done with the backing of the Holy Spirit, we'll see miracles start happening. But here's the catch. As excellent as Stephen was, challenges arose. I've recognized that you don't have to do something for somebody not to like you. You know, you can do everything right, and you're still not right. And it is possible that you will be misunderstood. We saw the life of Jesus. He was the most misunderstood human being that ever lived. How can somebody go about being the sick, the healed? That doesn't make sense. It said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth in Holy Ghost and in power. He went about doing good, and yet was healed. And the lesson I learned from that is, it doesn't matter, you won't be persecuted. If you are waiting, I have to get everything right for people to like me, it's going to be a problem. In fact, when you strive to be liked, it means you are doing something wrong. When people like you, it means you are doing something wrong. I always say I'm not a very nice person. And you know I'm not a nice person, don't you? My children know I'm not a nice person. Am I nice? No. Because the moment you're nice, it means you compromise on the whole Lord Jesus. And that will make people like you. I don't want to be liked. I want to be respected. Can people respect the work that you do? And we saw that in the life of Stephen when he was accused wrongly. Scripture documented that he spoke with wisdom and was backed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the earlier thing I said. Because you serve in church, because you are righteous, there's no guarantee that you will not face challenges. It doesn't guarantee that you will not face accusation. I remember Foster saying something the other day that one of our friends was bad mouthing us somewhere, everywhere, and they later came back and she said, oh, we're sorry. So it means even when you are misunderstood, God can turn it around for your good. And that's what happened to Stephen. They are accusing, they were trying to look for fault. There are some people that no matter what you try to do, they will fault it. And what I've learned in the last 12 months is to accept people that criticize me. In fact, I enjoy people criticizing what I do now more than people that praise me. When you praise my work, I thank you. I want people to criticize it. Tell me what is not working. That's okay. But the natural tendency for us when people criticize what we've done is to feel very terrible about ourselves and like, it doesn't like me. How come they criticize everything I do? It is okay. In fact, I've learned to now see critics and people that praise you as the same. Whatever you're criticizing me now is going to multiply for me in the future. That's the way I see it. That's the energy of zero. I don't take offense when you criticize what I do. I will reflect on it. Some I will brush up and say, okay, I understand where this is coming from. This is jealousy. That's okay. But some I take on board and say, okay, maybe you're thinking of the next level of the work that I do. Let me go back to the drawing board and improve on it. And that's what happened to Steve. He was criticized. They felt that was not enough. They had to gang up against him and even lie against him. But Stephen responded with grace. How do you respond when you are wrongly accused? In fact, how do you respond when you are correctly accused? Because the question is this. On your best day, can you make mistake? Of course, yes. I've learned never to judge people by perfect behavior. Before, I used to expect people to do things in the way I do it. But as I mature in faith, I understand that imperfection is not flawed. The fact that something is not perfect does not mean it is flawed. The Garden of Eden was imperfect, I hope you know. If the Garden of Eden was perfect, what was happening during it? If Adam was perfect, it would be unnecessary. If you are perfect, you don't need people around you. If I'm perfect, Gladys is not where they are here. If I'm perfect, what is the Mountains of Victoria doing? It's because I can't get everything done. That is why I need the next person. That's why I need Sandy. I need Scott. I need Margaret. I need Lovie. But you need to also understand that there is imperfection in this new set of humanity I just mentioned. They will make mistakes. But guess what we do when people make mistakes? We jump them harshly as if we don't make mistakes at all. And I think that's what happened to Stephen. They felt because he saw spirit through the don't make mistakes. Of course he will make mistakes. He will make mistakes. On Stephen's best day, it will probably be he was carried away, he didn't greet someone and the person took offense. Or maybe he was thinking, oh, we've not been having. There's no more meal and it's close. How did he get the meal? Maybe that was what Stephen was thinking. And Maggie passed and Stephen did not say hello, and Maggie fell. He didn't even say hello to me. He was funny. He was happy. He didn't have to go to Harvey and get a milk. But when you recognize that imperfection is not flawed, and that because you are not perfect, it means you don't judge other people by the standard of perfection. So that will allow you to be able to make allowances for each other's error. And that is my ticket to peace. I hope you all take Gladys this. The moment I recognize that, I started having peace in my marriage, amen? Because I was like, have you gone to show me each rise? I was like, no. And that's the danger of having a PhD. Once you have a PhD, you question everything around you. But I do research for a living. So when you say we should eat rice, I'm like, okay, why? And that rice was upsetting my wife. I tried to justify everything. I'm like, no, I can't continue to live my life this. I'll be depressed at some point. But the moment I recognized that imperfection is okay, I began to have peace. And that was my ticket to peace. I applied that at workplace. When people even do something that they're not very happy with, just apply wisdom and see how you can work with that person going forward. That's it. That was my ticket to peace. That was what I wanted to say. He must have made mistakes, and those mistakes are valid. Maybe they confronted him, and but he responded with grace. So the question to you, St. John, when someone criticizes or gives a negative feedback, to say, Scott, that kid that you pressed was not really the right kid. You're like, I've been playing keyboard all my life. So you say, okay, thank you. I'm going to do practice again.
Or someone,
there was a feedback I received that to say when the message came in, we should always leave a recording for another 5 minutes so that the prayer is also included in the recording. And I'm like, okay, thank you. I went home, I reflected, and I said, yeah, see, this is true. Because once the message came, I pressed stop, I don't know what's happening. But ever since that feedback was given, it wasn't a brutal feedback, it was a very fantastic feedback. We started leaving the recording for maybe some 3 more minutes to allow prayer to feed into it and some reflection. And that made me delight. The person who gave the feedback will be very glad to say, okay, what I've said has been taken on board. No one is causing that process. But what will happen if they take the acquisition to another level? Like what happened to Steve? It was quite impressive what happened. It was tried to court. He said he's speaking blasphemously against Moses and the prophet, and he's saying one Jesus Christ will come and destroy everything. And that's the next level. But when they brought Stephen before the church, he says his face looked like the face of angel. And this guy could not judge him. And that took me back to Genesis. That, look, in Exodus, in the story of Moses, there was a time when Moses went to the presence of God. And when he came back, the Israelites would not look at him and talk to him anyhow. Are you that spirit filled? Right? Even when you accuse somebody, you're trapped before maybe the court of in the UK or somewhere, and the judge will look at you and say, no, this guy has not done anything. And that is the idea. That when you accuse somebody, can you respond with that grace? Can you see the spirit filled? At that level, you start fidgeting and like, God, I have served you all my life. How come I'm facing crisis? How come I'm the one here? So who should be? Should it be Francis that should face your God? He said, in this world, you will face what? Persecution and tribulation. But be of what? Of good cheer. Because Jesus has overcome. And I guess that was what Stephen was saying. That even in the process of serving tea and still making enemies, just serving people's tea. The tea that was a crisis at the beginning of chapter 6. And getting to chapter 15, I've solved the problem. And yet, it's still not enough. One lesson that we learned to bring this to a close. Let the Holy Spirit lead every area of service. Every ministry, whether seen or unseen, and there's a couple of ministries in this church that is unseen. You know, you just come to the church and see Bibles on your seat, somebody put them there. In fact, they didn't drop from heaven. You walk through a clean church, somebody has done that. The milk will put, the tea bag, the coffee, somebody get them. Those are unseen work. What the mistake we often make is we think ministry is pulpit. Ministry goes beyond pulpit. It might just be someone that brings the offering basket, someone who sets up the contactless machine, that's a ministry. And we can send miracle can start happening because of that. And I want to challenge us as a church today to value every ministry. And importantly, ask yourself, what can I do? How can I help? Don't be coming to the church for the past 1 year and don't serve in any department. I don't think that's okay. I don't think that's okay. If you've been coming for a year and all you just come quietly, sit down, and raise holy hands and go out, you need a change of heart. I pray for you today to be healed. Amen? Amen. Ask, what can I do? You just sit still. It's just serving tea, be able to something happening like popcorn. So you don't know what you will do and bring life to this place. And I want to challenge us. Ask questions. If we don't have that department, we can start it. There's so much that we can do in this church. There's so you can just be every Sunday when I come, I'll pick all the meters around the church vicinity. That's just a great job. Nobody needs to know you're doing it. It might be I commit to bring the ram out every Sunday. I'll be here 10:15, I'll get the ram out. Or it might be, I notice there's nobody that's sleeping outside to organize parking. I'm going to take that as a ministry. And you never can tell what happened from there. And when you are accused of something, let's trust God. It is okay to be misunderstood. We learn that from Jesus. Before, I used to think it's not good, so I tried to over-explain myself. And even in the process of doing that, you end up creating more trouble than you even ever thought. So when you are misunderstood, it is okay. It is life. And as you mature in the faith, you begin to understand this thing, that there are spiritual dimensions like this. As I conclude, as a church, I want us to be a church that is spirit-filled. Let's start faithfully in any capacity. And stand firm in Christ with grace and truth. And let us be a church where every member ministry is working in love and power. And I think that's the only way we can unlock change in the culture. Because I always maintain that we are coming every Sunday, coming next Sunday again. My question is, what are you doing with this sermon you heard last week? What have you done with it? Our job is to come here so that we can light the world. You are not the light of the church. You are the light of the world. So the idea is to see him on a Sunday, go back to the culture, and change it. That's your workplace. If I speak to your work colleague, what would they say about it? Would they say you are stinging, you are a man filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit? If they're not saying that, something is wrong with that Christianity. And I think most of the time we over-spiritualize everything. The more spiritual you become, the more relatable you become. Spirituality is about problem solving. When you're spiritual, you're able to solve tangible problems in society. I've always maintained that Jesus is Lord on CNN is louder than 10 crusades. If you organize 10 crusades and maybe people succeed, goes on CNN and say Jesus is Lord for the work I do on Eco Church, that is more powerful than what the 10 crusades at the same time. Because CNN will reach how many millions? Over 100 million. And they will hear, oh, he's a professor. And he's talking about Eco Church. I'll give my life to Christ because I see him making wonders. And you organize that crusade. You're not going to see people come here, but somebody in this country. If you go to Nigeria, yes, that will happen, they will come. Well, that's because we do consumer Christianity over there. The idea is, if everything you pray to God for has been taken care of by development and government, we usually trust God. When you sit in case, what will you pray to? This is your year. If you meet Elon Musk, you've got to tell him, you will make it. Are you going to tell him that? He's the richest guy on the planet, 400 billion. What are you going to say to him? But can we unlock resolve that will make people to trace our source? To say, something is different about Francis. I want to know it. In Jesus' name. Have I helped you? Thank you.
Thank you very much.